last week we learned about the deity, the love, and the humility of Jesus Christ. Lenya taught us this, and she showed us this as she walked us through and walked us in his shoes. Today we are going to see what a true friend of Jesus looks like. And as we uncover this and we discover what that really means, I want you to ask yourselves, am I a true friend of God? If someone were to ask Jesus today, if you were his friend, how do you believe that he would respond? Do you believe that his response would be something like, yes, so-and-so, Shelley is a servant whom I am well pleased in. She is someone I love and am dear to. Or would he respond with something like, no, I never knew her. How would Jesus reply if he was asked that question with your name in the sentence? Today I have titled my message, With Friends Like These, Who Needs Enemies? And we will be reading through John chapter 13, 18 through 38. So we have a lot to cover today. And this is where we are going to find out and discover how Jesus defines a true friend. Growing up, I remember longing to have a very best friend. I had friends and I had best friends because when you're young, every friend is kind of your best friend. But I remember desiring to have that very one friend, that one that stood apart. It was incomparable. That friendship was incomparable to any other friendship. And for any of those who were raised in the 90s, there was, and I don't know, maybe it happened before then, but for me, it was like the trend, the big deal. How many of you remember those necklaces that were hearts? And each friend had a charm. Half of it was yours, the other half, right there, like that. One of you had one half, the other had the other half. And that was like the best thing in the world to have someone give you that and you to be a recipient of that. And when you look at it, you kind of think now, like, that was kind of silly. Like, my heart's not broken without you by my side. More so, that would be the case if it was Jesus, right? If you had one piece of the heart and Jesus had the other, because you know the only way that your heart can be whole is with the Lord. Well, as a young girl, I didn't think about it in that capacity. I just wanted to be a recipient of one of those friends who had a half, and the other half was with my best friend. And so my friends and I had those necklaces, and we wore those necklaces. And sometimes we would have more than one because we shared our hearts with more than one person. Even though it was still a half, we shared it with other people because we had multiple best friends. And that necklace or necklaces, they were statements. It was a symbolic way of saying, this is my friendship, or it's a statement of association. These are my friends. This is my best friend. And so me and my friends wore those, and it was very trendy, along with everybody else and their mother wore those necklaces. Not really. My mom never wore those necklaces. She was more trendy than that. And so everyone had them. And it just makes me think of back when Jesus and his disciples walked along the earth and were going about their ministry, how the disciples, although they did not wear friendship necklaces, although they did not have t-shirts that said like BFFFFFFAE, because when we were young, you added AE because it was and ever, because forever wasn't long enough. You needed and ever, and we kept adding AE, AE. That's how we signed our notes. Kind of embarrassing when you look back at it, but Jesus and the disciples, I am backtracking, I'm sorry. They didn't wear anything that stated, I'm with this guy. Their association was known because they were together in public. And so we know that they were always together. It was Jesus and the 12 disciples. And so to the human eye, each one of these men were a friend of Jesus. However, we all know that not everything is what it seems to be. And so today we are going to discover three things. We are going to see how some friends are fake, some friends are fallen and some friends are forever. And so we are going to begin in John 13, 18. I'm going to read 18 through 30. It says, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should go give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. As we open this passage, Jesus has just finished washing the disciples' feet. He has instructed and exhorted them, as we heard last week, to follow his example in the service of others. And as we come on the scene in verse 18, we can envision that the disciples are all together and they're sitting around the table, right? And we can imagine that all eyes are on Jesus because he had just finished explaining one of his life lessons. So we pick up in verse 18 where Jesus begins to reveal that there is a traitor among them. And it reads, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." Jesus here is quoting Psalms 41:9, and he does this to point the disciples to Scripture. He points them to his word. Then in verse 19 and 20, we see Jesus explain and reveal to them that when this happens, I don't want you to lose your faith. So I'm telling you this now, so when it occurs, you won't be dismayed. You won't lose faith, and you'll trust that I am who I say I am. And then he assures them. He assures them that if they've received him, then they have received the Father who has sent him. And so this is where we're going to begin to see how some friends are fake. Jesus assures his disciples, but then he transitions into verse 21 when he says, Jesus had said these things. He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." So this is going to happen. It's inevitable. But when it happens, have faith, stick to it. And when he realizes those words, as those words are coming out of his mouth, I believe you see the humanity of Jesus. You see that he fully grasps and takes in the coming betrayal. And that we also see Jesus' deity. Because Jesus just explained that he, if you receive him, you've received God. And if you've received God, then you receive Jesus as the Son of God. And then he's troubled in spirit. He's troubled because he recognizes what is about to come. And Jesus, being God and all-knowing, knew what was to come. And Jesus, being human, was filled with anguish at what was to come. Before we meet the betrayer in verse 26, we see in verse 22 that the disciples were confused at this statement that Jesus had made. This verse reveals two things to me, because it says, "Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about what he spoke." It tells me that Jesus never treated Judas differently. He never showed impartiality. Jesus, being God, knew what Judas would do, but he chose to love him just the same, to honor him and to show him grace. And we see that Jesus honors Judas in more than one occasion. I believe we see him honor him when he gives him the title as treasurer of the ministry, or the overseer of the monies within the ministry. And then I also believe that we see Jesus honor him, particularly at this evening's event, because he, we believe, was invited to sit next to or near to Jesus. Mark 10 tells us that James and John had requested to sit at Jesus' right and at his left. And it says, "Teacher, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand, one on your left, in your glory." So if you are sitting beside the Lord, you are being honored and lifted high, in a sense, high esteem for your closeness to the Lord. However, despite the fact that Jesus, being God, knew that Judas was going to betray him and knew that he wasn't a true follower, he still invited him to come near, to draw near to him. Jesus still extended grace and still loved him deeply. Verse 21 reveals also that Judas was a great deceiver, right? The disciples had no suspicion. They did not want to point fingers at anyone, let alone Judas, who they thought was very holy and held in high esteem since he was the overseer of the money bag. And so they did not expect it to be Judas. They looked at each one of each other all around the table and had no idea whom Jesus spoke, so much so that they literally had to ask Jesus, "Who is it?" In verse 25, we see when John is leaning against the breast of Jesus, he says, "Lord, who is it?" In verse 25 and 26, Jesus answers, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And so this is where we see that Judas was a fake friend. He was an imposter, a man who woke up every day and put on the mask of Christianity. I imagine that if Judas was here today, he would look like many of us. He would be someone who looked or appeared that he had it all together, a person who worked or volunteered in the church on a regular basis, a person who fellowshipped with other faithful believers, a man or a woman who outwardly appeared holier than thou, but inwardly was hopelessly lost. And this, ladies, is a scary truth. The truth that regardless of how physically close we are to God, we can be far from him spiritually. One commentator wrote, "Judas was on one side of Jesus, John was on the other. Both were near to Jesus, but only John was close to his heart." Ladies, it doesn't matter how often we go to church. It doesn't matter how well we know the scriptures and if we're able to quote it at demand. It doesn't matter how charitable we are, because we could be doing all the right things, yet walking in the wrong direction. Judas knew Jesus intimately. Judas knew truth. He witnessed miracles. In fact, it's possible that he even performed miracles, because we were told in Matthew 10:1 that Jesus called his 12 disciples to him. He gave them the power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. He had the power of Jesus upon him. He knew truth. He was surrounded in truth, as he was always around Jesus and his teachings. He witnessed miracles happen, the hand of God take place, and yet he was not close to the Lord's heart. There is only one thing that can separate us from the Lord, and that is sin. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." It was sin that hardened the heart of Judas. We are told in Scripture in John 12:6 that Judas was a thief, and since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Over the years of ministry, greed corrupted Judas. What most likely began as a small indulgence became a lifestyle of habitual sin. Sin that eroded his conscience and eroded him to the point where he no longer felt remorse and chose not to repent. Maybe you sit here today and you are somewhat like Judas. Maybe you're just dabbling in sin right now. Maybe sin hasn't grabbed a hold of your heart yet, but it will. If you continue to go to church and you continue to fellowship with people, yet you continue to wear a mask, the mask will soon become who you are, and it will soon become your identity. If something or someone other than God is on the throne of your life, you are at risk of becoming Judas, where your heart is so hardened that you no longer feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if this is you, I urge you to heed the very warnings that Jesus gave Judas. It is recorded that Jesus said, it's recorded three times that he said, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he were not born." The important thing to walk away with is that Jesus warns us through his word and through other believers and corrects us. And he warned Judas. He literally said, "Do not betray me. If whoever betrays me, it would be better that you were not born." Then he extends and continues to extend grace multiple opportunities, as Jesus always knew that Judas was a thief. He could have right then, at the moment of his first time of pulling change from the money bag, he could have cast him away out of his disciples' group, out of their fellowship, out of their friendship. He could have cast them aside, but he kept him close. He gave him grace, and he gave him the opportunity to repent. But Judas had made up his mind. He chose to follow through with what the devil had put on his heart. And we learn that in verse 2 of this chapter, that the devil had placed this thought on his heart. And when he follows through, this is where we see Judas become the traitor. Verse 26 through 30 says, "Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it.' And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.' But no one at the table knew what he was talking about." We're going to jump down. "Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night." Whatever light, whatever bit of light or love or truth that Judas had hidden in his heart, it was quenched the moment he chose to allow the devil to enter him. It was, his fate was sealed the moment he received that piece of bread. And in verse 30, it says, "And it was night." This statement should be taken literally because it describes the time of day, but also metaphorically. Metaphorically because it describes the posture of Judas's heart. Matthew 6:24 tells us, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And Judas is a perfect example of this. Ladies, again, if you are dabbling in sin, take note that you are playing with fire. A fire that, if not quenched, will consume you. And in the end, it will leave your soul black as night. Don't follow in the same footsteps or on the same path that Judas took. Stop being a fake friend and start being a faithful friend of Jesus. And consider the consequences of your actions. Next, we are going to see how friends can be fallen. Continue reading with me from 31 to 38. It says, "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered him, 'Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for your sake.' Jesus answered him, 'Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times.'" And so here we see Peter. Peter, who is a faithful friend of Jesus, who loves Jesus dearly, but he falls. Throughout the Gospels, we read about Peter's closeness to Jesus. Peter is one of the first disciples called to follow Jesus. Peter was the disciple who had enough faith to walk on the waters with Jesus. Peter was with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was present when Jesus raised the little girl from the dead. Peter was also the first person to confess Jesus as Lord and as the Son of God. And so throughout the scriptures, throughout the Gospels, we see that Peter is a faithful friend, and he's also a very eager student. Because throughout the Gospels, we see him continuously asking questions, continually asking Jesus for more. He wants to understand the parables. He wants to understand the teachings. He's asking for clarification. And so he continually strives to know more and to have more truth in his heart. So what went wrong? A man who is faithful and is also an eager student, how could he fall? Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Holy Scripture does not tell us much even about the best of men who lived in the olden times. Its history of the saints is somewhat scanty, but it is particular in recording their faults, as if its special purpose was to remind us that the best of men are but men at the best." Peter was a man. A man that, if he did not fully depend on the Lord, would stumble and fall. And in verse 37, it shows us, it paints a picture of a man who has great confidence in himself and his loyalty to his friend. It says, "Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for your sake." Or, "Lord, if you're going to die, I'm going to die with you." Peter's pride left him vulnerable. It is our pride that blinds us from the gaps of seeing the gaps in our armor. When we are overconfident, we begin to change our battle tactics. Our battle tactics from being on the defense to being on the offense, thinking and believing that we are stronger than our opponent. But ladies, we can never underestimate our opponent. The Bible tells us that we need to be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Ladies, when we are overconfident and when we believe that we can do anything in our own power, we leave a giant target on our backs for the enemy. It is in our arrogance that the devil takes advantage of our defenses being down. And this is exactly what happened to Peter. He was so assured in his love and in his faith in the Lord that he underestimated the temptations the devil would throw at him. And after Jesus predicts that Peter is going to deny him, he goes on to warn Peter. And we see this in Matthew 26:41, where it tells us, Jesus told Peter, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And here, Peter falls. Proverbs 16:18, we all know well, it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Ladies, we must always walk humbly, lest we fall. And we must always be ready for the devil and his tactics. What can we learn from Peter's experience? I believe we can walk away with three things. First, our confidence needs to remain in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Jeremiah 17:7 says, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." Proverbs 3:26, "For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Philippians 4:13, we all know well, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Regardless of how much we know or how strong we feel, we must always depend on the Lord. It is through his strength and it is through his power that we are able to overcome the temptations and the schemes of the enemy. Rick Warren said, "It is Christ in us that gives us the power to do his will. Our confidence is not in our ability, but in God's ability. We must trade our self-confidence for God's confidence." And as I was preparing this message, I was honestly overcome with anxiety. And as I mentioned, Nathan was in a motorcycle accident. So all of the chaos and the emotional roller coaster that brings with just, you're emotionally drained. You're mentally drained because how your body kicks in to fight or flight gear. You get all this adrenaline because panic strikes you. And I just feel like your body is then weakened by exerting all of this energy emotionally and mentally. And as we're dealing with the healing process and as we're dealing with doctors and we're dealing with insurance and we're dealing with police reports, I just was overwhelmed. I started doubting the Lord. I started doubting the ability to be up here today, doubting myself and doubting the message that God had given me. And so naturally I called my mom. Right? You always got to give your mom a call. And my mom ever so gently reminded me of the very thing I was teaching. And that is to not have confidence in myself, but to have confidence in God. She told me, "It's not by your power, it's by his. Janae, it's not your message, it's his message." And I was like, "Okay, you're right." You know? And then she went on to ask me, "Janae, do you have confidence in yourself?" And I'm teary. "No. I know, I can't do it." And she's like, "Do you have confidence in your God?" And I realized, yes, yes, I do. And she said, "That's all that matters. That's all that matters. The only thing that matters is that we have confidence and faith in our God. So throw away your self-confidence and grab a hold of God's confidence." Secondly, we can learn from Peter, and the second thing is to watch and pray. Jesus told Peter this exact thing, to watch and pray to avoid getting caught up in temptation. John Bunyan once said, "Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer." If we want a life free from sin, if we want to be continuously on the right track, the only way we can do that is if we are continuously talking to the best counselor there is, and that is Jesus Christ. If you want to remain on the right path, talk to God all the time. Pray without ceasing. We cannot simply pray once the temptation is upon us. We can't pray when we're in the midst of the trial. Not because it's too late and that God can't get you away from it, but if you want the power to overcome it, to simply see it as a speed bump rather than a mountain to climb in your life, you need to be praying beforehand. Have the Lord prepare you for what is to come through prayer. And thirdly, we can learn that when we fall, to get back up again. That is what's beautiful about Peter's story, is that although Peter fell, he got back up again. He did not stay down. Peter's failures did not determine his fate. Instead, Peter's failure fueled Peter's faith and became a stepping stone for his future. Toby Mack's song says, Get Back Up Again, says, "We lose our way, we get back up again. It's never too late to get back up again. One day you will shine again. You may be knocked down, but not out forever." Peter the disciple became Peter the apostle. He became one of the boldest men of the faith. He was the first to proclaim and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. He was a founding father of the early church, and he went on to die a martyr's death for his faith. If you have been caught in a moment of weakness, if you have fallen away from the Lord, do not give up. Do not lose heart, and do not dwell on your failures. Focus your eyes back on Jesus. Your life does not have to be defined by your failures, but should be defined by your faith. Peter was a fallen friend, but he went on to become a forever friend. And you too can be a friend forever of Jesus's. Some friends are forever. Let's read. We're going to jump back up to verse 31 and read 31 through 35. I'm going to try and be quick. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciple, if you have love for one another." In verses 31 through 32, once Judas has left the scene, Jesus changes the topic of conversation. And it almost feels a little out of place. You know how it's phrased, when he had gone, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." It becomes like this powerful, heavy conversation, and it feels a little out of place. But what we have to remember is, as soon as Judas sealed his fate, he also sealed the fate of Jesus. So Jesus is bringing the focus off of Judas and back onto him, and reassuring that it is now, because this has happened, because he has made this choice, now I will be glorified. Now you will see me as the Son of God, and you will know me as such. Verse 31 says, "Now the Son of God will be glorified." Now we know what is to come. "Now the Son of Man will be glorified, and God glorified in him." But how? How is this occurring? How is this now happening? Well, it's happening through the fulfillment of Scripture. And it is happening through Jesus' submission to the Father's will. In verse 33, when we see Jesus tell his friends that where he is going, they cannot follow. They cannot go where he is going, but they can do what Jesus does. And this is where we see the definition of friends forever come to life. Jesus commissions the disciples with a new commandment. Verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." Jesus does not command the disciples to love each other as John loves Jesus, even though we know John to be the disciple, the beloved disciple of Jesus, right? And we don't see here that he says, "Love me the way Peter loves me," because in coming after this all takes place, Peter is going to serve me so faithfully and love me so deeply. You need to mimic him in times to come. No, he tells us, love one another as I have loved you. Some of us may be thinking, well, this isn't really a new commandment, because in Leviticus, God said, love your neighbor as yourself. What we need to realize is God is calling us to a greater love still. We might love ourselves a lot, and I'm sure we do. I'm sure we don't fall short in that area, but he's not calling us to love each other as we love ourselves. He's calling us to love each other with an agape love, a love that is unconditional and all-sacrificing, a love with no strings attached, a love without expectations, without boundaries, a love that lasts forever. And John will later define this love in chapter 15 when he says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend." Jesus is the ultimate example of what it means to be a forever friend. And as Christians, we are commanded to be these kind of friends. The kind of friends, the kind of people who love others at all times. In Romans 12, 9 through 10, we are told, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And then later in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we all know it well. It gives us a play-by-play or every answer as to, well, how do I show this person love? This person I cannot love. Well, he gives you a manuscript. He gives you a to-do list. You can love through patience, through kindness, through humility, through practicing self-control, through rejoicing in truth and hope, and for endurance and enduring. This commandment hits home to the disciples. And I say that because it becomes one of the most popular themes that is repeated through the New Testament. The instructions to love one another occurs 95 times following this in the New Testament. Why? Why is it so important for the disciples to show love for one another? Well, if you look at verse 35, it says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It is through our love for one another that we stand apart from this world. This kind of love doesn't make sense to the common man, because in the world, we love those who love us. We serve those who serve us or we believe deserve to be served. And we give to those who give to us. But in Christ, we love those who are unloving. We serve the undeserving and we give to those who take from us. This is what sets us apart from the world. Love that is given and is exemplified to undeserving people makes those in the world to seek the true meaning and definition of love. And there is no greater definition of love than God. Our God is love. To point others to God is to show the greatest form of love. And to show the greatest form of love is to be a reflection of God. 1 John 4:8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Ladies, in order for you to be a true friend of Jesus, in order for you to have a friendship that goes beyond what is finite and lasts forever, we first have to love the Lord with all our heart and soul. And then we have to love those around us. We must love others the way Jesus loves us. The true mark of a Christian is their love for one another. So as we close, I will ask you again, are you a true friend of Jesus? Are you a forever friend? Or are you a frenemy? Are you a Judas? Somebody who pretends to be their friend but really is the enemy? If you sit here today and you know that your life is controlled by sin, but out of fear of someone figuring you out, you put on a mask, I urge you to stop. Literally stop. Confess your sin to the Lord. Confess your sin to another, to a friend for accountability, and turn away from sin. As we know and as we learned, anyone is capable of falling from the grace of God. Don't let that be you. Maybe some of you are like Peter. You have fallen from the Lord, or maybe you've walked away from God and you feel as though there's no hope for you, that it's too late. You ladies are in good company because Peter felt this same way. It tells us in Luke 22 that Peter went out and wept bitterly. But that is not where Peter's story ends, and it is not where your story has to end either. If you have been knocked down, get back up again. Don't lose hope and don't lose faith. God wants to do something amazing with your life if you simply let Him. So let your faith be fueled, or let your faith be the fuel for your future. Let's be women who strive to be described as friends who are forever, friends of Jesus who are faithful and loving to the end. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for your faithfulness. We thank you for your abundance of grace and for your word of truth that points us in the right direction, God. May we heed what your word says. May we not just be hearers, but doers of your word. Lord, may we, our lives, be reflections of you, and may we be the friends who are forever. God, the friends that point others to you, the friends who love when it hurts, Lord. May we be representatives of who you are and bring you glory, Lord. I pray that you would empower each one of us to do that this week. God, that we would go out and seek to be true friends of you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.